Well, good morning, Sunburst. Glad you're here today, and welcome those of you that are joining by Zoom. Our text today is in the book of Jude. It has been called the neglected jewel of the New Testament. Just 25 verses, the little book of Jude. And if you're having trouble finding it, just go one book left of the Revelation. So you're getting toward the end of the Bible. You know, the book of Jude is interesting. It is neglected for a lot of reasons. One is because increasingly in our world today, there is a lack of appreciation for absolute truth. In our culture today, so often it's whatever works for you. You have your truth. I have my truth. Truth has become privatized, individualized. And certainly we wouldn't want to confront anyone about their version of the truth being substandard. Well, Jude doesn't have any problem with that because in this little letter, he hammers at false teachers. And if you're going to go after false teachers, then you have to assume that there is a settled body of truth. And I'm afraid that even within the realm of Christendom, we've forgotten that. For instance, look at the first part of the letter. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. That would mean also that Jude is a half-brother of Jesus, right? To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. You see that reference to beloved. It means to be greatly loved. And then another key emphasis in Jude is the fact that God keeps his people. I'm with Sherry. I love that hymn, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. God leads and goes before his people, doesn't he? And he keeps his people. Then may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. You'll see that Jude is a great Baptist preacher because he looks at everything in threes, triads. We're going to talk here in a minute about keeping ourselves in the love of God. And Jude gives us three means by which to do that: building, praying, and waiting. So it's all here. But this is a neglected book. Now, I want you to see the connection between where we've been. Look back to 2 Peter chapter 3, just a few books over. 2 Peter chapter 3, the first three verses. And I'll just read in order to make the connection. Peter writes, this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Now, isn't that fascinating? Look at our focal text today, verses 17 through 25. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? So you see that distinct connection, don't you, between 2 Peter and the book of Jude. Well, if you want to understand the book of Jude in a nutshell, you have to zero in, go back in Jude, to about the fourth verse. Jude indicates, hey, people greatly loved by God, I was going to write to you about our common salvation, but had to shift gears. I found it necessary to write appealing to you, and then here's the theme of Jude: to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, I would have you notice with me that this contending for the faith is a very active thing. In fact, one writer says that word contending has in it the idea of superlative intensity. And it's not just for preachers or professionals or the paid staff. It's for every believer. We are to contend for the faith. We are to aim with our lives and with our words and with our actions to make an effort to guard the deposit that's been entrusted to us as believers. Now, will you notice there that the faith there refers to that settled body of truth, that apostolic truth. You know, today there's a lot of confusion. There is in Scripture a diversity of gifts. If we went around this room, we all have different spiritual gifts. And so the Bible celebrates that diversity among the people of God, the church. But at no point, not once, not ever, at no place, any time in Scripture, is there ever a celebration of doctrinal diversity. Isn't that interesting? The faith once for all delivered to the saints, the holy ones, the set apart people of God, this settled body of truth. What is that settled body of truth? Well, it's centered in the gospel, isn't it? That God is sovereign over all. That God, before the foundation of the world, planned to send His Son into the world to atone for the sins of people like you and me, so that His righteousness could be imputed to us, so that by grace through faith alone we could be saved. That is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And that's kind of the base, that's kind of the foundation around which one calls himself or herself a Christian. The faith once for all delivered to the saints. Well, some people look at the book of Jude, more liberal scholarship looks at it and says, oh, it seems so intolerant, it seems so unloving. Yet in Jude, you've got these beautiful statements of the sustaining grace of God. And so we are to pick up that picture. It has military and athletic connotation. We are to make an intense effort to treasure and to guard and protect that body of truth. Well, Jude is writing again to a predominantly Jewish audience here. Apparently some false teachers have infiltrated the church. It's a sordid and sad thing, but the institution where I work, we regularly as faculty, at least once every 2 years, have to do sexual abuse and safety training, watching a series of videos. And I was doing my update about a month ago, and there's a series of lectures that you have to watch, and there was an attorney speaking, a Christian attorney, and he pointed out the fact that several years ago the government emphasized to children and to adults this motto of stranger danger. You know, children, be careful of being around these strangers. If someone you don't know approaches you, stranger danger. But yet statistics show, when it comes to abduction, kidnapping, violence, sexual, you mentioned whatever the list, in 90% of the cases, 9 out of 10 cases, the victim knows the perpetrator. And I thought about that this week, and that is exactly what Jude is writing about. We get so worked up about the threatenings outside of the church, and they're real. But here's a timeless warning. Maybe the greatest danger is inside the church. That's pretty chilling, isn't it? But Jude is going to write about these interlopers, these people who crept in. Look at his language here. Well, for certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, religious posers, fakes, who have an entirely different agenda than the agenda of the Lord Jesus. Ungodly people who distort and pervert the grace of God into sensuality. Now, we didn't live this time. We don't know the details. But apparently the heresy that was driving these creepers, we'll call them, was this kind of funky blend of doctrinal error, denying the reality of Jesus Christ, and sexual immorality. And I think about that today, and what do you see worldwide and even in the West when it comes to the church? whether it's evangelicals or whether it's Catholics. You name the denomination, and what do we see? All of these stories, these sordid accounts of sexual immorality. It's enough to discourage and to depress anybody. So what do? Well, we better take seriously what the Word of God says. And we better be serious about being the people of God. So here's your takeaway today. And everything else that we'll look at in this text builds off of this. If you're a believer, knowing that you're kept by God permanently, all right? Your job and my job is to keep yourself in the love of God presently. Okay? Knowing that you're kept by God permanently, He will never let you go. Your job is to keep yourself in the love of God presently, and Jude's going to tell us how to do that. Well, let's look at verses 17 through 19. First of all, remember the prediction of the apostles. See, a lot of times today, professing Christians don't know their Bibles or don't take seriously what's in the Bible. And you've got these warnings and these predictions, words having been spoken beforehand. You, however, beloved, it's like Jude says, you're different from these false teachers, these creepers, these interlopers. You're different. Remember the words that were spoken by the apostles, those who were eyewitnesses of the resurrection, those who walked and talked and lived with Jesus, those who witnessed His resurrection power and glory. There will be scoffers in the last time. Scoffers. Oh, God really didn't mean it. Oh, you don't really believe that. You don't really believe there was a real Adam and a real Eve. You don't really believe there was a man named Abram whose name was changed to Abraham. You don't really believe that Abraham and Sarah had a child in old age and his name was Isaac. You don't really believe that Jesus turned that water into wine. You don't really believe that Jesus is God in flesh. You don't really believe there's a place called heaven and hell. You say, well, Matthew, you're going a little too far here. I love my alma mater, Baylor University. Great place, some godly, very godly people there. I had some great and godly teachers. I also had some heretical teachers there. I had a professor who got up in a Baptist history class one day and ridiculed W.A. Criswell and the idea of an inerrant Bible. Devastated me. I thought, what is this all about? Went into another class and a professor lectured for 45 minutes on why the virgin birth was not a big deal. And so someone's going to say to me today, oh, Matthew, we don't really need the book of Jude. Look, we've got interlopers and creepers. They're everywhere. Jude says, you better stick to the faith. Stick with the stuff. Stick to the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It will keep you. It will get you home. And without it, you don't have a chance. Look at these people. Notice the description. Following ungodly passions, causing divisions, not having the Holy Spirit. I can hear some loving person saying, oh, Jude is being so judgmental there. Look, Jude is aware of these interlopers, these creepers, and the potential damage they can do. Jude cares more about God's reputation than his own reputation. Jude is bullish, we might say, about the truth. These are they, worldly minded. It's a warning of false teachers. I'll never forget some years ago, Jennifer and I were looking after her uncle, her mother's only brother, who was in the last stages of life, and he chose to spend those last days in hospice care at home. And I remember one day our phone rang, and it was early in the morning, and it was her uncle on the line, and he said, Matthew, you need to come. There's an interloper in my house. And I almost had to call a timeout and look up the word interloper. What are you talking about? That was his way of saying, there's somebody in my house that ought not to be in. He was hallucinating. We checked. There was no one there. But he was convinced that someone had broken into his house. Someone was there who should not be there. And so Jude is saying, you've got these people in the last days who will infiltrate churches, and they will groom people to buy in to their particular form of theology, which carries with it a particular form of behavior. Beware. So he's denouncing these adversaries. You look at verse 4, verse 15, verse 18, he calls them godless. They reject the lordship of Jesus. They are immoral. And the danger of it all is that they profess to be completely orthodox. Well, what's Jude saying? That we've got to be paranoid spiritual Nazis? You know, questioning everybody? No, that's not the case at all. But I don't think that's our problem today. I think the reverse is our problem. You know, it's, let's circle up and sing Kumbaya, and you use the name Jesus, I use the name Jesus, it's all good. Careful about that. Well, following their ungodly passions, causing division. So, how do we live when there's creepers all around? We remember the prediction of the apostles. That's going to happen. Secondly, look at it. Verses 20 and 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, it's interesting in these two verses, you've got a single command. And it's the command, you see it right there in verse 21, keep yourself in the love of God. Well, I thought I read early in the text that I was kept for Christ. So which is it, Matthew? Does God keep me through Jesus, or do I keep myself? And the answer, biblically speaking, it is both. It is both. I wouldn't know anything about the love of God and Jesus Christ had he not first loved me. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. But at the same time, a growing vital relationship with Jesus Christ is way, way, way more than, oh, I walked the aisle at the First Baptist Church of Dallas in 1968 or when I was 10 years old and I punched my ticket to heaven. No, a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ changes everything about you, changes your entire trajectory. Well, you keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourself in the sphere of God's love. Cooperate with the grace of God in Christ. What does that look like? And Jude tells us. Notice, first of all, you've got an instrumental participle, which is a fancy way of saying, here's how this works. How do you do that? Building yourselves up in your most holy, it's a unique faith, right? I love what B.H. Carroll, the founder of Southwestern Seminary, said. You betray a spirit of absolute disloyalty if you regard with indifference any addition to or subtraction from the body of truth once for all delivered to the saints. So you build yourself up on your most holy faith. You remind yourself, I have this settled body of truth. I didn't create it. It's not up for grabs or negotiation. It is unchanging. It is set in stone. That's why Paul told Timothy to guard the deposit. That's why Jude is saying, contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. It's an unchanging, settled body of truth. Build yourselves up on that. Not self-help, not positive thinking, not Khalil Gibran. Build yourself up on the doctrinal truth of Christianity. Secondly, how do you do it? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Well, I read the book of Romans, and it says that the Spirit of God makes groanings that are too deep for words when I don't know what I should pray or even how I should pray. John Calvin wrote, such is the coldness of our makeup that none can succeed in praying as he ought without the prompting of the Spirit of God. Yes, 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 yes. Isn't it amazing? God wants to have a relationship with you and me so much that His Holy Spirit works in our lives so that we are ultimately driven to our knees in prayer. That we understand as we walk with Him how desperately needy we are. And we talked about last week how prayer is an index of our dependence and our humility. So how do we live when the creepers are all around? That settled body of truth, and then we pray in the Holy Spirit, and then look at the last one. It's temporal. It's temporal. Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. That's a reference to the return of Christ. Building, praying, waiting, expecting the Lord to keep all of His promises. We're waiting for His ultimate mercy, His pity, His kindness to be revealed. Ultimately, when instead of being condemned through the merit and the mercy of the Lord Jesus, we're not condemned, but we're given entrance into heaven. We're given new and glorified resurrection bodies. Wow. Well, there's one other thing. Look at verses 22 and 23. The idea here is I am, you are, in these days to show mercy to those who struggle. Y'all ever been on the struggle bus? You familiar with that terminology? Yeah. Some days you're just on the struggle bus. The easiest tasks seem so difficult. Well, there are people around us who are on the struggle bus spiritually. Look at it. And have mercy. Have mercy. I love that word. It speaks of pity, loving kindness, tenderness, compassion, like God has shown us, on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. What's going on here? Well, I am a recipient of mercy, and I should extend mercy to the doubting, right? People that are struggling with doubts. And then I am to show mercy to the dangling. Y'all ever known someone who's just like dangling over the precipice? They're dangling people in your life. And then there are those defiled people. People who, because of a lifestyle, because of decisions they've made, their lives bear the stench and the stain of sin. Well, what are we to do? Ignore them? Throw them under the bus? Pronounce them doomed? Nope, not as long as they're breathing. What do we do? What do we do? We pull people out of the pit. You got to love it, don't you? On the one hand, the might, we contend, we agonize, we stand, we don't compromise for the deposit of the truth. But do you see the balance there? We show mercy to people who are caught in the clutches of error and sin. As I said, you've got this heresy, these creepers. It's a blend of doctrinal twisting and sexual perversion. And one writer says, sensuality and sanctity do not share the same pillow. Yes. Yes. But you know, a lot of times, a lot of people today are drinking the proverbial Kool-Aid. Y'all remember, I think the year was 1978, a gathering of people in Guyana, Jim Jones. What did those people do? Under the influence of a heretical teacher, under the influence of a creeper, the people drank the Kool-Aid. But again, that's why Jude is so unpopular today. That's why Jude is just skipped. Oh, let's move on. Let's talk about the Revelation. Let's talk about the Gospel of John. We don't want to hear these unpleasant ideas. But yet they're written for our instruction. Well, notice how things end here with a doxology. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. The idea of stumbling in this context, he's able to get you home. You know, he saves you and he keeps you. And he will present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Who gets all the credit? To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ. Look at the verbal pile up here. Glory, doxa, doxology, majesty, mega greatness, dominion, authority, before all time and now and forever. Amen. So you see, the truth is, as believers, we cling to the idea that we are kept in the protective custody of Almighty God through Jesus at all times. And that leads us to ascribe ceaseless honor to the Lord. He's able to keep. He's able to present. He's able to get me home. Well, I think one of the values of looking at a book like Jude and seeing the activities of these creepers is that the beauties and glories and truth and grace of the Lord Jesus shine with greater luster when they're contrasted with the falsehood and distortion all around them. You ever hear people use the phrase, well, you know, don't get too worried about that. That's not a hill to die on. Okay? And that's good advice. I think many of us in the room would say, you know, I'm guilty of making a big deal about everything. I want to die on every hill. That can be a tendency. Jude is saying this morning, hey, you're looking for a hill to die on? Here's your hill to die on. The message of God in flesh, who literally died in your place and my place as our substitute. That's where you want to lock and load. That's why you want to cling tenaciously to the truth of the gospel. And I think that's the most important takeaway for most of us in this room who know Christ, who understand the faith once for all delivered to the saints. What should we do? What should we never tire of doing? That's clinging tenaciously to the gospel that we will never outgrow our need for. We cling tenaciously. Well, a couple of reminders. My old Greek professor used to remind us that admonition is love's authentic expression in time of danger. That's the book of Jude. When you love somebody and you see them about to go down a dangerous road where there's a lot of potential landmines, you say, hey, look out. Jude's saying, hey, there's landmines ahead. So you keep on clinging to Jesus. And understand that the foundation for finishing well, we talk about that a lot in our class. How do I finish well? When there are interlopers, creepers, infiltrators, groomers, spiritual, twisted people. How do I finish well? With a riveted focus on the faithful love of God demonstrated in Jesus Christ. That's it. Well, you know, last week we mentioned that hymn, Majestic Sweetness Sits Enthroned by Samuel Stinnett, written in the middle 1700s. But when I think about the security that we have in Jesus, even when there is craziness all around us, I think our response is really pictured, articulated in the last verse of that great old hymn. Since from his bounty I receive such proofs of love divine, had I 1,000 hearts to give, Lord, they would all be thine. Lord, they would all be thine. Who is it who saves and keeps us? What is our only hope? What is that precious truth to die on? The faith once for all delivered to the saints, contending for it, for you and for me, is not an option, it's an obligation. Lord, thanks for your word. Thank you that you save people like us who are hopeless and helpless apart from you. Thank you that you call us. Thank you that you give us truth that does not change, that is absolute, that is timeless. And so, Father, grant for the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus, that we might cling tenaciously to your truth. Father, we know from your word in the book of Hebrews that your goal as triune God is to focus all attention and all honor and all glory on your Son, King Jesus. So, Lord, empower us to do that this week as we live out the truth of the book of Jude. And as we cling tenaciously to the one who keeps us and gets us home, all for his glory, and in his name, the name of Jesus our King, we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you.